we say, as I have each day and each night, how thankful I am that you are here. We've got a good number out tonight. I know the brethren are especially thankful for those who are visiting from other congregations. If you're from the community, I know the brethren here are especially thankful for you being here. If you're looking for Christ, if you're trying to find out what you need to do to serve the Lord, if you're trying to find some kind of meaning in your life, the brethren here would love to do anything they can to help you. If you're just struggling to find your place, if you just need spiritual help, that's what the church is for. And we would love to study with you. Thank you for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. After a wonderful text on grace, the Apostle Paul concludes in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God made us for good works. God made us to serve. I don't know if you noticed, I think it was about a month ago, these two gentlemen made the news. They were on a Southwest flight, and on that flight, the engine exploded right next to the seat that a woman was sitting in. Shrapnel destroyed the window, and the woman was pulled halfway out of the plane. These two men rushed to her aid and pulled her out. Unfortunately, she died. But what drove them to do this? Because with that window open, even though a body was there to pull the body out, they placed themselves in danger. I think it's because God created within us some kind of innate desire to be useful, to serve. He made us for good works. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where people sometimes put aside that desire. And what we're doing now is we're living for ourselves. We serve ourselves. We can serve other people. We can even serve animals. There's nothing wrong with serving animals. God placed us here on earth to be the keepers of the earth. But we were never put here to serve ourselves solely. But that's what we do. We are a self-absorbed society. But it's not just us. We've always been like that. Open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 20. The disciples followed Jesus every day for 3 years, it seems. They were around the most selfless man who ever lived. And yet in chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, two of the disciples of Jesus had a request. And they sent their mother to help them in this request. Verse 20, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" You know what they were asking for? Positions of honor. They wanted to be the right hand and the left hand guy, the number one and the number two guy. They wanted to be the go-to people. They wanted to be above others. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Our calling as a people is to be people who are used in the service of the Lord. And that is where we find our greatest usefulness. One of the reasons why we have so many people today who are wandering around lost and unsure of what to do within their life is because we have moved away from this idea of service. We are serving ourselves, and ultimately we are devouring ourselves. You will never sustain yourself. If your life is about you, You will never find ultimate worth. God made us to be people who served others. So this evening, I want to talk about being created to serve God and what's involved in that. I want to begin by talking about the impetus to serve. What drives service? There are several verses I think are the heart of what drives our service to the Lord and then to one another. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, said this. When asked, what is the greatest of the laws? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. This is what life is about. It is about serving the Lord. Putting the Lord first within our lives. That's where we find meaning. Let me ask you though, how do we serve the Lord? Well, you say, well, we serve the Lord by worshiping Him and by going to worship services and doing things for Him, by giving and by singing, and those are all right answers. But is that the extent of it? And I would suggest to you that the extent of it, aside from those things, really finds its fruition in verse 39. Because in verse 39, Jesus said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor is not separate and apart from loving the Lord. Loving our neighbor is an extension of loving the Lord. It's an extension of our service to the Lord. So first and foremost, we are to be people who serve the Lord. But we then, in serving the Lord, we serve other people. And Jesus said, this is what it's all about. We have always gravitated toward rituals. You do certain things and that makes everything right between you and the Lord. And Jesus said, no, the heart of the law has always been about serving the Lord first and then serving other people after. And you see this over and over again in Scripture. Look at these verses. James chapter 1, verse 27. And listen to these two themes. Serving God and serving others. Religion, James says, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You hear those two ideas? Visit widows and orphans, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. To keep oneself unspotted from the world, that is our love for the Lord. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, Old Testament. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You hear those two ideas there, right? We are to do justice. We are to love kindness. That's our love for our fellow man. We are to walk humbly before the Lord. That's our love for God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, but sinners. In this context, he has just eaten at the house of Matthew, the tax collector. And he's been criticized for that. Why are you hanging around these sinners? And Jesus reveals that he came to call everybody. He came to serve everyone, even sinners. Because sinners need salvation just like everyone else needs salvation. And Jesus is saying, I want you to understand this as well. What drives the idea of service within our life is first of all understanding that we belong to the Lord. We have to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then we begin to serve, take that and give that to other people as well. Now, that's what drives service. You and I will never serve God or serve one another until we first start loving the Lord with all our heart. That's got to be the thing that drives it. Now let me give you an illustration of service. Open your Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a great story from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is now the king. David's kingdom has come together. He has built himself a house. His enemies are falling before him. And as we come to chapter 9, we see David sort of contemplating where he's at. In verse 1, we found, now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul? Now listen to this. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show? Now listen to this. the kindness of God. I love phrases in Scripture. And I love it when you read a phrase and you think, there's something to that phrase. There is a depth that is there. And of course he finds out that there is a son of Jonathan who is still alive by the name of Mephibosheth. And David calls Mephibosheth in and he says, in essence, I'm taking care of you. Now, in so many ways, according to the customs of the day, when new kings came in, they never showed kindness to any relative of the king before them. In fact, oftentimes they were killed. Because that king, or that relative, had in the views of some a right to the throne and could dethrone him. So what David did was remarkable. But I want you to think about what drove David's kindness here. David said, first of all, I want to serve someone of Saul's house that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was David's best friend. As Anna Green Gables would say, is his bosom buddy. I mean, Jonathan was there for David. And David thought back and said, I think about what Jonathan meant to me, and I want to show kindness to him. We understand this type of kindness, don't we? It's kindness that I show to you because you've been kind to me. So someone does something good for you, you want to do something good for them. And that's very normal. And there's nothing wrong with that. We understand that. So David is first of all thinking, I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake to someone. But that second phrase that David uses is a very, very different phrase. He said, I want to show the kindness of God to him. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment. What does that entail? The kindness of God. Well, how kind is God? What kind of service does God give us? Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. God's kindness is a kindness that is incomprehensible to us. It's not a kindness that's dependent upon our goodness toward Him. God's just good. And so I find it fascinating when I read the words of David there, and I wonder if he even understood what he was saying. That first kindness is a kindness that, says a moment ago, all of us understand. We want to be kind to people who are kind to us. But then David said, I want to show God's kindness. And that's the type of kindness and service we ought to try to show other people. The type of service we give people is, I like you, I serve you, I'm kind to you, I don't do anything for you. And what God calls us to, beloved, is a kindness and a service that transcends all of that. It's a kindness that looks at you and says, look, you have a need, I want to help, because that's what God did to us. That was the kindness of the Lord. And what motivated this kindness? God's kindness. Why did David want to show this? Because God had been so good to him. Go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, the chapter begins with David looking around. His kingdom is at ease. Verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now you have to understand what was going on here. David looked around and he said, look, my life's pretty good. But I look at the Ark of the Covenant, and it's in a tent. And I want to do something about that. God's been so good to me. And if you remember the story, after Nathan says, go do whatever is in your heart, God speaks to Nathan and God says, I want you to tell David, I never asked for anything else. But what's really important is beginning in verse 18. Until verse 18, God gives a message to David, and that message is, David, you're not going to build a house for me. Your son will, not you. But I'm going to bless you. And beginning verse 18, you find David just really amazed at how good God had been to him. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God, And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that you have heard, we have heard with our ears. And he just goes through and he talks about just how good God had been to him. And I don't think it's a surprise then that what motivates David's desire to be good to his fellow man is his awareness of how good God had been to him. In chapter 7, he realizes how good God had been to him. In chapter 8, he says, I want to show kindness to other people. Now, that's a connection, beloved, we have to make. And it really illustrates the point. If we're to be people who serve, we must, first of all, be people who think about what God has done for us. I have, in my preaching over the years, been associated with a number of Christians. And in the Christians that I see and I know give incredible service, I see people who do so out of a deep appreciation for God. And quite honestly, when I see people who aren't serving, who are only living for themselves, they're like leeches on the church, just always seeing what can be taken for them, and they're not interested in helping other people. My judgment is I see people who don't think a lot about the Lord. But let me tell you a huge distinction here. Just because you don't want to go to hell does not mean you want to serve the Lord. There are a lot of people who get wet in baptism because they don't want to go to hell. But they haven't necessarily signed up to serve. That's what God wants out of us. That's why He made you. That's why He purposed us. The people in our life who serve. And David got it. So I ask you, how kind has God been to you? And we'll leave that question hanging there for a moment, because I want you to answer it. I want you to think about that. What's God done for you? My guess here is that no one walked here this evening. And if you walked here this evening, it's probably because you live pretty close. My guess here is all of you have eaten today. Probably have a fairly stable place to live. So what's God done for you? Well, I'll tell you what He's done for this boy from Mississippi. He's been far more gracious than I ever deserved. And He's been far more forgiving than I deserve. Far more patient with me than I deserve. And probably that's the answer most of us can give. And it's only when we begin to think about what He has been to us, and we begin to, and this is really interesting, Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Isn't that a fascinating phrase? He could say, "Oh, see how good the Lord is." But taste is something altogether, right? Taste is something that we savor. You eat something good, and what do? That's good, right? And it has a reaction to sort of pull through our whole body. I think it's fascinating that the psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Slow down in your life. Guys, we are so busy. We're running from this end to that end. We're going nonstop. And we're not tasting anything. We're not tasting to see how good the Lord is. And what we need to do is we need to slow down in our life. Some morning when you get up, just get up 30 minutes early and just sit at the table with a cup of coffee or whatever and just think about how good God has been to you. And when we start doing that, If you really are impressed with what God has done for you, what that ought to stir is a natural desire. What can I do? Don't we do that all the time for people? Someone does something good for you. What is the first thing you want to do? What can I do for them, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Someone takes you out to eat. Oh, let me cut your grass. Or someone comes and helps you change a tire or do something around the house. We want to do something for them. Well, what about with God? See, that's going to motivate our service. When I first start thinking about God, and then I start thinking all He has done for me, then I want to serve. Well, let's talk for a moment about circles of service. Because the reality is, once I make that determination, because God has been so good to me, I want to be a servant. I want to fulfill this divine dictate that He has given me. I want to be useful. Well, who do I serve? Because the reality is we can't serve everybody, right? I mean, we are finite, limited beings. We're like a pat of butter on a piece of toast. We're only going to go so far, right? Okay. So who do we serve? Let me give you several circles. The first one that we can serve is ourselves. And I don't think there's anything untoward that in that to a degree. Jesus said we are to love our neighbor, what? As ourselves. It is presupposed in that statement that there is a natural love that we ought to have for ourselves. What is the appeal for most people in obeying the gospel? You don't want to go to hell. That's self-preservation. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an appropriate motivation in some ways. How many of you ever fly? Get on an airplane and the flight attendant starts going through their spiel. Remember what they say in case of loss of cabin pressure? The little air mask going to come in. You remember what they tell you? Put it on yourself first before you put it on someone else. Well, why? Because if you want to help this person, you can't help them if you're passed out. Okay? So we understand that there is a sense in which it is appropriate for us to serve ourselves within our lives. Okay. The second circle is our family. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The teaching of Paul is, it is appropriate, take care of yourself, but you next need to start thinking about your family. You start thinking about those people, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your cousins. You start thinking about those people that you are blood related to that you can help out. Okay? So your parents start getting older and you want to be there for them and you want to take care of them. You have a cousin over here who's broke his leg and you want to go help him. That's appropriate. We need to stop thinking about ourselves and how I'd rather be binge watching Netflix right now, and I need to get up and go out there and serve someone who's in need, serve someone in my family. So that's appropriate. Here's another layer. This is the local church. This is the congregation here. Or whatever the congregation is that you're a part of right now. Those people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ that you know and you worship with. This text, I'll admit, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, is not directly related to the idea of service. But it does specify that in our relationship with one another, there are greater responsibilities. Because here, Peter talks of shepherds and he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So we see in Acts chapter 2, the early church, these people who came together. And beloved, they didn't know each other. Well, maybe some of them knew each other. But you had people who came in from all of the Roman world. Jews who were coming to worship God. And then they're baptized. And now they don't know one another, but they're serving one another. And you know the text, they're selling things. They're helping one another out. So there is this local congregation here. You know of things going on in each other's lives. I'm not a member here. I don't know everything going on with the people here. I hear the names. Sister so-and-so is in the hospital. I don't know Sister so-and-so. You do. And I'm sure you care about Sister so-and-so. And you want to help Sister so-and-so. And that comes from our association with one another. And then there's the universal church. Christians in other congregations that I may not know, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Probably back last fall when the Texas hurricanes hit. I don't know. Maybe you were in a position where you sent money. A lot of churches did. You sent that money not because you knew those Christians, but because They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 26. Paul said, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So here we find Paul saying, "Look, I'm taking money from this congregation and this money from this congregation because these people are all Christians who are all in Christ. And you got a need over there in Jerusalem, we're going to help out." So I want you to see that there are different opportunities that are waiting you. You need to take care of yourself. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian this evening. You need to make sure your soul is taken care of. And then you start assuming greater responsibility and reaching out and saying, "What can I do?" This congregation here probably has efforts that are made so that you can know what's going on in the life of a brother and sister and you can help them. Sister so-and-so's down, she needs food. How's she going to get food? You're there for her. One of the things I see a lot, I was just Saturday visiting one of our members who's gone into a rehab center. She has MS. And her sister, her daughter-in-law was there. Her daughter-in-law is not a Christian. But her daughter-in-law was saying, she pulled me aside. She said, "I want you to know how much our family appreciates what you guys do." I don't tell you that so that I can pat our church on the back. I'm saying that's what churches are supposed to do. We're supposed to serve one another. And then there are times we can serve not just the local church. We may serve someone else in a congregation elsewhere. And then there's just all people. Okay? The Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Now, that latter part says this group right here, this is our primary focus because we're all Christians. But as I have opportunity, I need to help out everybody. You may have, as a congregation, helped out churches in Texas or Florida last year. But maybe you as an individual, you may have seen what happened in Puerto Rico. And you said, "I want to help those people. They're human beings and they're suffering." You might have written a check to the American Red Cross or some other organization, whatever you could do, because you wanted to help serve them. My point is this. Our temptation in a moment like this is to say, "Well, I don't know what I can do." My point is to let you know there's a lot that you can do. Right? There are opportunities within your family, within the local church, within the universal church, and everybody for us to step into our lives and bring our lives in and say, "I want to serve. God made you for that, beloved. He didn't make us to look after ourselves all the time. He made us to be people who serve." So, what's the reward of service? Guys, this is pretty tough, right? If I'm going to serve someone else, I've got to deny myself. And I need good motivation for that, right? I mean, that's a big thing today. Why do I turn Netflix off and go visit a sister or a brother in Christ? Why do I prepare myself to go and help someone else? Well, notice this text in Proverbs 21, verse 21. "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness," and I take this to be pursuing righteousness and kindness in the lives of other people. You are seeking to be righteous towards them. You're seeking to be kind. "Will find life, righteousness, and honor." And I take this life, righteousness, and honor to be coming from God. So, if in my life and in your life, I'm busy trying to do good for other people, God's going to take notice of it. And God's going to bless you. Now, He may not bless you with everything you want right now, but He'll bless you in heaven one day. And I'll tell you this about right now. I don't want to diminish what you gain right now. Because when you help someone else out, you are fulfilling yourself in a way that you will never fulfill yourself otherwise. We've got one of our deacons. He worked at Sears for years. 55 years old, he retired. Bought out his stock, retired. And he said that he was just going to take 6 months off before he found another job. After 6 months, he decided he didn't want to go find another job. And he's just going to just serve. And I'll tell you guys, I've never seen a man. I've seen a lot of women who have a heart of service. Men, it's a little more difficult to have that heart of service. I've never seen a man who has a heart of service the way this man does. This man is always up at the church building, always finding things that need to be done. He is always going over to someone's house because he's established this reputation. When people have a need, they call him. And he goes. And it almost a Sunday does not go by that he comes to me and says, because Monday's my day off, what are we doing tomorrow? What are you doing around the house? What can I do? And he'll come over and he just likes to come over. And I love him coming over because he gives me advice. He's a supervisor. When I'm trying to pull out plumbing, I look at him and I say, what do you think? And he'll go like that. And that's all I need. Okay. But he gets it. And then there are some Christians that they just don't do anything. Okay? And I don't know where you are on that spectrum. I'm not here pointing a finger at everybody. Could I serve more than I do? Yes, I probably could. I'm just trying to throw this out of here and help you to understand that just showing up to services, as important as that is, we're not fulfilling this divine charge. You and I were created to be servants. Okay? And I'm sure if you're going, what could I do? You talk to some of the people around here who are movers and shakers, and you know who they are. You know the people who are servants here. Ask them, and I'm sure they can tell you things that can be done to help the brothers and sisters in Christ and teach the Word of God. But the main point is, God's going to take care of you one day. And He's going to give you life and righteousness. He's going to make you righteous. He's going to give you honor within your life. So let's close with this. Very practical. How can I serve? Really, really brief statements. Okay. You first of all have to have the desire. And I've done all I can do here. If I can't motivate you with God's Word to sit back and say, when I think about what God has done for me, that motivates me to serve, I got nothing else right now. Okay, and I can just throw that out there. That ought to be the motivator for all of us. God has been so good to me. What can I do? We've got to begin with a desire, beloved. It's good when someone says, hey, can you come help me? And you go help them. But you just got to have that desire to say, hey, I want to do something. God's been so good. How can I show the kindness of God to somebody? God's been so good to me. Number two, we have to notice people. Jesus was a master at noticing people. You ever read through the Gospels and see how often He just noticed something going on in someone's life? Luke chapter 7, verse 13. A woman lost a son. And Jesus approached her and brought the son back to life. Luke chapter 19. He sees Zacchaeus way up in a tree. The wee little man. He noticed him. John chapter 4. He's in Samaria. And he stops at a well. And he did the thing no one else would do. Not only did he speak to a woman, but he spoke to a woman who had been married multiple times. That was just unheard of. But she was someone who needed him, and he spoke to her. And in the next chapter, chapter 5 or 6, there was a man who was crippled, trying to get to the water so he could be healed. And Jesus noticed him and healed him. My point is, in our busy world, how many times do we notice people? You realize, it is so easy to live right now and not talk to another human being. I can go on to Amazon.com. I don't have to go to Walmart. I don't have to go to the grocery. I can get my groceries through Amazon. I can get my groceries through Walmart. I can have them delivered to me. I can have a drone drop things off. I don't even have to look at a guy delivering anything. I go to the grocery store. I don't have to look at the attendant. I go to the self-checkout. And if you do that, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's amazing how we can live right now and not interact with other people. And that's not healthy for us. Probably here in London, most of you know your neighbors. But I tell you, in Louisville, a lot of people don't know their neighbors. Just drive by and wave if you get that. People are hurting. And that happens in churches too. There are people who come into churches, they sit down for an hour and they leave and they don't talk to anyone else. We got to notice people. You start noticing people, you start talking to people, you start finding out what's going on in their life, you'll have a lot of opportunities. A doctor told me I'm going to have surgery in 2 weeks. I'm going to be down for a month. There's your opportunity right there. My lawnmower's broken and I can't cut my grass right now. There's your opportunity right there. I mean, you just listen. You notice people. You see where they are. You hear their stories. And then, as we've been talking about in the morning class, you have to take action. Okay? We are so... And look, I say we. I'm including myself. We are so guilty of, I want to help that person, and then a month later, we didn't help them. You ever done that? I intended to. I wanted to. So one of the things I learned from my wife is she just did it. Just call them. Hey, what can I do for you right now? Okay. And here's another little thing, and we'll close the lesson with this one in just a moment. If someone wants to help you, what do we tend to do when someone wants to help? Oh, that's okay. I'm all right. Meanwhile, we haven't eaten in a week because we can't cook for ourselves. If someone wants to help you, let them help you. Let them do something good. Let them show the kindness of God and just say thanks. And that's the point Jesus is trying to get across to the apostles. And I'm convinced that's the point He's still trying to get across to us. This isn't about us. This is about being useful in the kingdom of God. And true greatness comes when we serve other people. Jesus modeled that. Of all people. If there was anyone who should have been served, it was Jesus. But He left the throne of heaven so that He could show us what it's like. And He went to the cross. And He endured the pain. And somehow, we may not fully understand, somehow He was separated from His Father. And yet, when you make it to heaven, He'll say it was worth it. And He'll say He was glad to serve you. And that's the lesson you and I need to learn tonight. I hope most of you already do this. I hope that this is the type of sermon that's preached, and I'm preaching to the choir right now. I hope everybody here goes out of their way and looks for opportunities to help someone else in this congregation, in your community. But I suspect that's probably not the case. I don't know of any situation here, so I'm not preaching to anyone. I'm just preaching to people who are like people. And people, sometimes we need to be motivated to help other people. And that's what I'm leaving for you tonight. Listen to the lesson of Jesus Christ. Learn the lesson of Jesus Christ. Find a fulfillment in your life that you will not find just living for yourself. Yeah, you see these people who, they've got millions of dollars, and what are they doing? They're in rehab centers all the time, drug rehab centers. Their lives are in shambles. Their marriages are falling apart. And then you just got simple people sometimes. Simple people who just live simple lives. But they have a fulfillment within themselves because they are serving the Lord and they're serving other people. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have a purpose in your life? Don't you want to know that there's a reason why I'm getting up in the morning? It's not just for me. It's not to find the next drug or the next drink. It's not to go out and have the next party, which is going to find me at the end of the party over the commode throwing up. There's something deeper. You can make a difference in someone's life. You think back in your own life. At the people who've had the most meaning, they're the people who serve. Betty Haynes was a teacher when I was growing up in our congregation. She's been dead for probably 25 years. I still remember Betty Haynes. And I will remember Betty Haynes till the day I die. And I'll remember Joan Coffey. And I'll remember John Hundley. People that will never be remembered by anyone else except for those people that they served. And their names are written in heaven. I hope your name's written there too. If your name isn't, then Christ calls you. And it's going to be a radical call. And you're going to have to make some changes within your life. You don't come to Christ just to have a dusting off. Christ wants to come in there and do a deep cleaning in every one of us. He wants to change our lives so that we can be useful in the kingdom. If you need that change tonight, the water is ready. You can be baptized this evening. If you're ready to give your life over to Christ, commit yourself to following Him. If maybe this evening you say, I'm not sure if I'm on board for that, but I'm interested. I want to learn a little bit more. Let Donnie know before you leave. Let me know before I leave. We'll be happy to study with you. And you can at your own pace, figure out where you need to be. But if you're ready this evening to be baptized, the water's ready. You can be baptized if you're a child of God. Maybe you're looking at your life right now and you're going, I'm not that much of a servant. Then change that tonight. Just say tonight, I'm changing that. While we're standing and singing in just a moment, you don't have to come forward if you're a child of God. You can ask God to forgive you right there in the pew if you're His child. And then just get in there and start talking to people. Find out what you can do to help. If you want to come forward, if you'd like the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we would love to pray with you. Whatever your case may be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come down while we stand?